Well, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles back to the book of Ephesians. And we're in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14 today. Again, just four verses, but there's so much packed in to these verses. So many topics that Paul covers in really these first 10 or 9 verses. No, the 10 verses, actually. And remember, this is, Paul begins this with a very short greeting and then jumps right into a blessing or a type of eulogy. But a eulogy isn't just for funerals. It's basically a blessing that's offered for what someone's done in your life. And this is the ultimate blessing that Paul offers to God, and God is the one that works through this whole thing. Even as we cover what the Son has done and today what the Spirit, what His role is in all of this, it is God that is moving. It's God the Father that's doing all of this, and Paul is praising Him for that. These verses are actually a 250-word-long sentence, and as I've said before, it's a beautiful display of all the blessings that we receive, or many of the blessings, at least, of salvation. Paul doesn't cover everything that he does in Romans, but he covers a lot. And in through all this is the Father's, is he weaves through the Father's control and the Father's direction, his choosing. We looked 2 weeks ago at the Father's election of his children and the believer's adoption. And then last week we covered the Father's plan of redemption involving Jesus, his Son. And today, because we are as believers adopted sons and daughters of God, we have an inheritance. I remember Roman law, which Paul would have had in mind, among other things, gave the adopted child all the legal rights of a natural born child, shared the family's new name, given the status of the adopted family, and many times these individuals would adopt slave children. And so that's a wonderful picture of us being slaves to sin. And then when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and through the new birth, we're regenerated, we're made new, and we are His children, the children of the Father, Jesus as our brother. These are wonderful privileges that we have. Today we're going to look at the last part of Paul's blessing of praise as he describes the inheritance that the Father will give his children, and it involves the Holy Spirit. Don't, in the midst of all that we're still going through, and now the frustrations of trying to lift these restrictions and all the road bumps in different states and the federal government doing what it's trying to do, don't be distracted from the beauty of what Paul's saying here. Again, the glories of our salvation and this wonderful inheritance that we have that's so vast and so much more rich than any financial benefits that we could have, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see all of this this morning. We're going to see the inheritance of God's chosen children. And we as believers have a beautiful inheritance. Our inheritance comes from God's determined plan, from His decree. Let's read these verses together. We'll pray and look into this further. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Father, thank you for these glorious truths of all that you have done for us. And now as we focus on the inheritance that you've given us, Lord, we've already had a focus on a wonderful blessing that you've given all of us, our mothers, and what a privilege it is to have these individuals and godly women that teach us your word and teach us by example the love of Jesus. But Lord, help us also now to be joyful and enriched by the thought of the inheritance that awaits for us and what the Holy Spirit does for us and the guarantee that we have. We don't have to doubt our salvation because we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful truth that is. Help us to be confident and encouraged in your truths this morning. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're going to see here again, our inheritance comes from God's determined plan. And our inheritance is guaranteed by the Father's decree. Let's look at that first verse again in verse 11. In whom we have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance is referring to something in the Old Testament that was obtained by lot or was assigned or appointed, that someone was given a portion of. And it can refer to an appointed portion of an inheritance. That is something that Paul says that we as God's children, that we all have. God has appointed us a portion of this inheritance. And our status as God's children ensure us a heavenly heritage, a heavenly inheritance. What would some of those things be? Well, throughout the New Testament, the book of Romans and Galatians, we don't have time to get into those this morning. But the privileges of being God's children, some of those are recorded. It includes calling on Him as our Heavenly Father, calling Him Abba, Father, that personal term for a father that believers can refer to Him as and come to Him at any time. It's a privilege that we have as adopted children. And another thing that we don't think of many times, but Jesus as our brother. At least twice, Romans and Hebrews talks about having Jesus as our elder brother. And, you know, we think of our relationship with our siblings sometimes in good ways, sometimes with groans and with headaches. It's a mixed bag, that sibling rivalry. Well, you know what? We don't have that with Jesus, our brother. He shows us love and care and concern. And, of course, most importantly, He died for us, gave His life for us. We have the privilege of calling Him our brother. And then also experiencing the leading and guiding of the Spirit. We'll get more into that in just a minute. And that's not all. We'll talk more about what our inheritance is. There, I have a couple quotes here again. One that came from the book I read from last week, Complete in Him by Dr. Mike Barrett. And he says, an heir legally has a share in the family fortune. That claim is mind-boggling when the family happens to be the family of God. The inheritance that belongs to the children of God is beyond reckoning. Take some time, even today and this week, to read back through this passages in Romans that describe the inheritance that we have in the midst of all that we're going through and struggling with. Be encouraged by that. We have an inheritance that is eternal. This goes so far beyond in glory anything that we have down here. Well, this inheritance, it says in that first verse again, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after or according to the counsel of His own will. And we've talked about this word predestinated, but again, just as a reminder, this just simply means God determined in advance. God's word, God's word never describes predestination as God looking ahead in time to see who would be worthy to be saved. Again, this harkens back to his entire control over all. It's simply his choice. He chose us out of his good pleasure. And that's a word of encouragement, not one to dread or one to feel awkward about. And it was, we were predestined by the purpose of him. And that harkens back to this phrase we've had multiple times, the purpose of his will. The only source of the whole work of salvation is God's will. He willed it to be. And only that divine will can then guarantee our inheritance. Well, that inheritance sounds like a wonderful thing, Pastor Brock, but is it guaranteed? We have many things in life, don't we, that we think are a sure thing, whether it's a financial situation or maybe a stock that if you're into the stock market, a stock that you found, remember other people told you a sure thing. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's something you expected from someone in your family, a responsibility that they were supposed to do. Maybe a way you expected someone to act, even in our church. And those things have disappointed you. The things that you thought were sure things, you ended up finding out were not very sure at all. They were disappointments. They weren't, you weren't able to put your confidence and dependence in them. Well, you can do that with this inheritance that we're offered. And God is going to work all these things out. His children will receive the inheritance. All that we've described already and more that we'll go to in just a minute. There was a man that I met, and many of you have heard at least parts of my testimony. After college, when I ended up in Central Florida, the Lord led me to a small conservative Baptist church where he eventually used the ministry there to call me into full-time ministry. One of the first men that I met and befriended was a elderly man named Mr. Bohannon. Mr. Bohannon was a World War II veteran in the Air Force. And he was one of the gunners that was in one of those turrets underneath the big planes. And so he had a lot of exciting stories to tell. But besides all that, he had a lot of different interests. One of those was boxing. And while he was fighting in World War II, he also was a boxer. He would tell stories about different fights that he would have. And, he even earned some money through some of those things. The Lord gloriously saved him after that. He and his wife got married. And I would just go and visit him and listen to him tell his stories. But another thing he liked to play was a game of chess. I don't know how many of you are fond of the game of chess, but I learned how to play chess, I think, pretty well from Mr. Bohannon. And he taught me a lot of lessons. And it was very serious to him, this game of chess. And he even told me, he said, Brock, you can learn a lot about things in life. You can learn an awful lot about life through the game of chess. Chess, how you start, how you finish, and your strategy in the midst of all this. And I got better as I was trying to think through what his move was going to be and then what my move should be. And after a number of stumbles, I got to a point where one night we were playing and it was checkmate, and I was the one that checkmated him, and it was a good night for me. You know, sometimes we can think of God and the world or Satan as in a chess match, whereas there's all these things. Satan has his plans, and God has his plans, and we know that God is the ultimate master chess player, and that he's going to win in the end, but sometimes Satan can put some moves that aren't expected and God's able to counter those very quickly. Well, if we've ever been tempted to think that of God, that is not how Paul and how the scriptures paint God's plans and his design. And in this passage, we have no clearer example of this. God is not in a chess match with Satan or with the world, but God clearly has determined what's going to happen in eternity past. He is in complete control of everything that's going on in our lives. And the next time that you're tempted to think that somehow your life is spinning out of control and that fate has you in its grip and there's nothing you can do, be reminded in God's word that he is in control of all of this. And look at these words again. Let's look at these words. Paul is taking pains to describe God's control and decree, being predestinated, okay? We talked about that. According to the purpose of him. This has the idea of God purposing that he is going to have something happen, of him who worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will. Worketh all things has the idea of all the events of world history in the past and present are purposely and intentionally the work of our Father. He is working these things, this idea has, with energy. The counsel of his will refers to the inflexible and determined decree from careful thought and deliberation. This is the strongest language yet on God's determination that his decreed plan will go forth and take place. The counsel of his will reminds me often a director over others. You have board meetings or council meetings as a church and as a pastor. I have board meetings with our deacons. And, you know, there's interesting about all those meetings is there are all kinds of plans and things that we want to take place as the administrator of the meeting, as the pastor, as I sit down with our deacons. There's things that I want to see done. There's things that we discuss. We make plans in a company board meeting. The CEO has things that he'd like to have done, and they discuss it, and they make plans for how to carry those things out. But we're never assured that those things are going to take place. But when God holds counsel, the counsel of his will, it's only three. One God, three persons. He counsels with the Son and the Spirit. And they're all in total agreement. You know, in some of these board meetings, you can get a lot of disagreement and you can get some heated opinions and some discrepancies about, instead of unity, about what someone, what a company or what a church should do. But in God's council meeting, they're always in agreement and they're always in total determination that what they decide is going to take place. And we can have confidence when God decrees something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And then again, how then do we take God's sovereignty and human responsibility and how do those two work together? Well, it's one of the mysteries that we'll never be able to fully comprehend. We talked last week about a mystery that God revealed to us that we can comprehend through the work of the Holy Spirit, and that's the gospel. Praise the Lord that we can understand the truths of the gospel. But there are some truths, the Trinity, how God's sovereignty and our human responsibility somehow work together. We're never going to fully be able to comprehend that. And you know what? We need to be okay with that. Shouldn't we expect that a God who's sovereign over all creator, that he's going to be a God that we can never fully comprehend? If we could somehow comprehend all that there is to know about God, we'd be in some way like him. And we know that's not true. We're faced with that reality every day. So glory and be encouraged in the fact that God's in control of everything. Don't let that be awkward or having a negative effect, but be encouraged. And be encouraged by the fact that we can't figure God out all the way. He's bigger than us. And if he's bigger than us, and he's bigger than the trials and the problems that we go through, and then his blessings, the inheritance that we will have, that he has planned for us from eternity past, will be grander and more wonderful than we could ever imagine. Well, in applying this, so many times in our lives, you know, living life at home or at work or in ministry, we want to be in charge of things. We want to be in control. Hasn't the situation with this virus reminded us again how little control, how lack of being in control we have? It's a reminder of that lack of control. So give over again your attempt to take control of your life. Realize that God's in control and be dependent. Be secure in that. Let that be an encouragement to you. God has decreed we are going to receive an inheritance, and that we've already received part of that. And again, calling him our Father. Jesus is our brother, the Holy Spirit's guidance. But you know, God gives us an inheritance as well, something we don't often think about, because it brings glory to him. And as we realize the truths of the fact of our inheritance, we should turn to God in praise, in honor. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Our response to our inheritance should be to praise God and give him glory, regardless of what the circumstances we find ourselves in. To the praise of his glory. What is that glory? Well, it's hard to describe in one word. There's many words that could describe it. It's his essence. It's his holy nature. It's the fact that he is light. His splendor, his power, radiance, all of these things, that God is far and above and unique from us, and we should praise that uniqueness and praise the work that he's doing in our lives. I have another quote here from a well-read author who is very helpful. I've read some of his books. His name is Ed Welch. He says, "We are people who have received a new name through adoption. Furthermore, the adoption, no matter how much it makes us feel good, was not intended primarily for that purpose. In the New Testament, adoptions brought glory to the person who adopts, not the one who is adopted. Adopted brings glory to God." That's the ultimate purpose of all that God has done for us, to bring himself glory, and we should desire to do that too. Our lives are not all about us. We need to stop living that way. We need to start, again, being reminded that we need to live for the glory of God. That's, again, this description of who first trusted in Christ, verse 12. That can be a little confusing. What's that referring to? It can mean, the word can mean to hope from before. And some have translated this or understood this to be that Paul is referring first to the Jews, and then at the beginning of verse 13, then he refers to the Gentiles. So something along the lines of this, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, that's the Jews, and then verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, and that's the Gentiles. However, there's another interpretation that I think is better, because we don't have that real emphasis concerning the Jews and the Gentiles within this blessing. So I don't think that really fits well. I think actually this verse is accentuating the hope that Paul's audience already had because of the understanding of Christ's work. In other words, it could be translated like this. We who already have hope in Christ, that as Christians, we have put our faith and trust in Jesus. We have hope in Christ. And because of that, then he's going to go on to continue to talk about our further blessings. And again, we need to see all the blessings of our life that God has given to us as an opportunity to praise him. It brings him glory. Well, as we finish up here as well, we're going to see at the end of this verse that our inheritance is assured by not only God's decree, but by the work of the Spirit. And that our identity is sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to try to bring up to share my screen here again with some pictures. I think this will help. Good. That was easy. These are some seals of ancient times, seals of antiquity. And these seals would be used for a number of purposes. We'll talk about that in a minute. This was a cylinder seal where the cylinder would actually roll on some mud or some clay. And that seal would then seal some sort of document or even something in someone's household that they owned. It was a seal of authenticity, of genuineness, and of ownership. Let's show you a few more seals. This would have been, these seals would have been used in ancient times to impress a mark upon clay or mud or something that would seal something that was valuable to them. These are, again, from archaeology. We've seen these. And then even in New Testament times, we would find that a seal would also be a ring. Here's a picture of that as well. A ring that a ruler would impress upon something to call their ownership to that. Something else I've added here that I think is very interesting. This is actually something that archaeologists have found near the city of Jerusalem, and it's a seal that is supposed to be from King Hezekiah. Those of you on Wednesday nights that have been with us, we've been working through what the scriptures say about King Hezekiah. This most likely was a seal that he used to seal important documents. What was a seal? What was the primary purposes of a seal? Well, it had multiple functions in ancient times. It would signify ownership. It would mark something as genuine or real. It would keep something protected and secure. And what a beautiful picture we have here of the Holy Spirit. He accomplishes all three of those things in our lives. It says at the end of verse 13, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let's read that whole verse again. In whom ye have trusted after ye heard the word and the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When does this sealing actually take place? It takes place when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And as we've said before, as I just mentioned, the Holy Spirit marks us as owned by God, as a genuine believer, and as our salvation that is protected and secure. All of this is an important symbol of our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, for those that may struggle with the security aspect of their salvation, this is meant to be a glorious encouragement to us. When we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are sealed. We are protected. Our salvation is secure. We are marked as owned by God, and no one, not even ourselves, can escape that. We are identified, authenticated as God's children, and we can't somehow escape that. You think also as well in John, as he talks about us as his children being held by the Father and the Son and then sealed by the Spirit. Meditate, please, on these truths. And don't fall prey to that temptation to doubt your security in your salvation. We are sealed. Another quote here from a commentator, wrote a commentary of Ephesians that I have benefited much from. His name is Harold Honer. He says, the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is to identify believers as God's own and thus give them security that they belong to him. The very fact the Spirit indwells believers is a seal of God's ownership of them. Well, the Holy Spirit not only seals us, but he's also finally the guarantee of our inheritance. Verse 14, which is the earnest or the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, or we could describe this as until we acquire possession of it under the praise of his glory. What is this earnest or this guarantee? Well, it's a down payment of the Holy Spirit for our full salvation. In ancient Greece, a commercial term, this was a commercial term to describe a partial payment made to secure full rights of a purchase. A down payment then that confirmed the intent of the individual to pay in full. And again, what another satisfactory and helpful picture of what the Spirit does for us. We receive the Holy Spirit, and every time you sense the Spirit's working in your life, you know it's a down payment that He has, that Jesus has acquired for us. That proves and that gives authenticity that we are God's children, that we have an inheritance, and that God has full rights of purchase, and He has paid our redemption. He's redeemed us in full. One day we will experience the full of our inheritance. And what will be the end of that? That will be a glorified body. We've talked about this recently in the past. And the desire and the blessing that we still have to look forward to. These old broken bodies, we're not stuck with them forever. We get a new glorified body. And that will be then the full of our inheritance as we are able to praise God and experience fellowship with Him, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, glorified together perfectly in a way we would never have experienced, we have experienced before. One day we have that, and the full of our inheritance we will experience. One thing about this, some translations, and there's some that look at this verse in this way, that it says, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Some scholars look at this as that God, this is referring to God's possessing of us as His possession, that His inheritance is us. And later on in Ephesians, Paul will go into that and we'll describe that further. That can be a little confusing. But in context here, I really think that this is describing our possession, our future, our full realization of our inheritance, the reception of our final adoption privilege, our glorified bodies. All of that is secure and waiting for us. So, what have you been trusting in lately? Your own finances, other people, even godly relationships within the church? Well, sooner or later, those are going to fail you. But God never fails us. He has decreed that the plan of salvation and of the gospel from before time began, He has said this will happen in the counsel of His will. And for those that put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they have a sure inheritance that we could never lose. It's assured us 100% guaranteed. How do I know that? The Holy Spirit that is in us reminds us of this. So we should, again, as we finish up today, and as Paul does, what should we do in the knowledge of all that God has done and is doing for us and will give us one day? We should, as Paul says at the end of verse 14, praise His glory. Let's do that together. Let's, in the midst of all the struggles that we have, again, be reminded, take some time to reflect on these glorious truths and all that God has and will give us, and be thankful and praise His name. Those are much better things to contemplate and meditate on, aren't they? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for these reminders of Your truth. And help us again, Lord, as we've mentioned the past few weeks, to take time to praise You instead of grumbling or complaining or being frustrated. Father, I know these are frustrating times, and they continue to be more frustrating as situations develop. But we know, Lord, that none of these things are out of Your control, that what You've decreed will happen. We've seen that again today. And that we can firmly and assuredly trust in our relationship with You and the inheritance that we have as Your children. We look forward to that someday, Lord. In this old broken world, we look forward to a renewed world with a renewed body that will be able to praise You better than we ever have before. As individuals, as families, as a church, and as the universal church. So Lord, let us be, let our folks be encouraged in that this week as we go from here. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.